Good morning. I'd like to start this morning by having you ask yourself a question. Ask yourself this morning, why am I here? Why am I here? I should have to ask myself that too. But I think it's a good question that we should once in a while just stop and ask ourselves, why are we here? Why are we here? 1 John chapter 3, we're going to pick up there where we left off. Last week we talked about baptisms and salvation. And so this week we're going to go back into the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. And verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Salvation. With salvation comes an adoption. We become God's child when we enter into salvation, when we receive Christ by faith into our lives. And he says, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Think about it. When you receive Christ as your Savior, God adopts you as his child. That's what the word tells us. Becoming a child of God is the basis of our faith. It's the basis of our trust, and it's the basis of our hope in the future. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 15, we read these words that Paul wrote, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The spirit of adoption. God adopts you when you come to Christ. God adopts you. You become his spiritual son or daughter by the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Verse 16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit we are children of God. You've heard me say that. I think I spoke that last week. What that verse means is when he says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, we're children of God. When you are truly saved, you will know it. Amen. Because the Holy Spirit will affirm it or confirm it in your spirit. That's what this verse is saying. And then he says if we're children, if we become children of God, then we're heirs. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. In other words, we have an inheritance coming. As a child of God, you have an inheritance coming. Not on this earth, but in the one to come. If children, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if we suffer with him, in other words, if we identify, if we die to self, we die with him, and enter in that new life with him so that we also may be glorified together when he comes. Galatians, speaking of children of God, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 7, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So there's a lot that comes along with being a child of God, becoming a child of God. There's a lot that comes with that. Not only are we adopted by God in the spiritual realm, but we're also become heirs and an inheritance of His. Thank you, Lord. See, being a child of God is the basis of our discipline by God the Father. The word says, whom he loves, he disciplines. And in Hebrews chapter 12, he's going to show us that. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. The word chasten means disciplines. And scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure the chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten or discipline? And then verse 11 says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present time, but painful nevertheless afterward, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. As I said, there's a whole lot that comes along with being a child of God. And this is the part that we don't like. The discipline part. Maybe that's, I don't know. Did you discipline your children? If you didn't, God has a word for you. And you probably need Jesus to help you every day. But just like we're to discipline our own children, God disciplines His children. Now, do you like disciplining your children? No, that's why a lot of you don't do it. Oh, I'm going to make some people mad today. That's the truth. We want our kids to be our buddies, and that's not what God ordained. They're our children. We're their parent and their authority and their father or mother and their disciplinary. And I'll tell you something else, because, and I see it every week in the youth ministry. Kids want discipline. They want boundaries, because with discipline and boundaries comes security. And it's the same thing with God and us. As a child of God, He's going to discipline me. He's going to discipline you when we get out of line. Because He loves us and He cares for us. And guess what? We get security in that. God's boundaries are not rules to make us puppets or robots. Those boundaries are for our benefit. And when we exceed those boundaries, He'll discipline us. He'll discipline us. He says, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present at the time, but painful. You know, it is painful. I don't know if you've been disciplined by God, but I have, and it is not fun. It is painful. It's painful, maybe not physically, but spiritually and emotionally, it's very painful. And he says, nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And that's why he disciplines us. So that we can have the peaceable fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. That's what the Word does. The Word trains us in righteousness. So being a child of God is the basis of our discipline by God, the Father. And Hebrews tells us that. That's why we should live to please Him. His purpose for adopting us is to save us for eternity, but also to conform us to the likeness of Jesus. That's His purpose for our lives. You see, the world doesn't know us, it says back in verse 1 here in chapter 3. The world does not know us because it did not know Him. The world doesn't know Christians, meaning know means understand, because they didn't or they don't know Him. The world does not know Him. Know means to understand. The world doesn't understand Christianity because the principles of Christianity are contrary to the world's way, the world's system. And because it requires spiritual understanding that comes with the anointing that John talks about in the previous chapter that he's given us. The Spirit of God is that anointing that gives us spiritual understanding. And that's why the world does not know or understand Christianity, because it does not have the Spirit of God. It has the spirit of the Antichrist. Verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. As He is. Not everybody is a child of God. And we don't see the finished product of one another yet, is what he's saying for a Christian. Those who are our child of God, he says, we are children of God, but it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. We are in a process as we live our life in Christ. We don't see the finished product of each other yet. We're a work in progress. Or at least we should be a work in progress. Now, that being said, many Christians are not a work in progress. They just are. They're a Christian, and that's it. They got saved, and that's it. Because they don't, you know how you're a work in progress? Through the Word. The Word is what takes us through that refining process as we go through life in this journey called Christianity. It's a process. It's a process. And he says in verse 3, actually, before we go to that, he says, we don't yet see what we will be. But we know that when He's revealed, we'll be like Him. Remember I said God's purpose for us saving us is to give us eternal life, but also to transform us into Christ's likeness, into the likeness of His Son. And when He does come back, then the process will be completed. And we'll see Him as He really is, and we will be like Him at that point. But in the meantime, we're in the process of becoming like Him. And verse 3 says, everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Everyone who's a Christian who has this hope purifies himself just as He is pure. If our faith is in Him, we're going to be in a purifying process as we go through life. It's a purifying process. You know, when we get saved, our sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. But there's still a process of purifying, sanctifying that needs to take place, that's ongoing. And the only way that it does is if we're engaged with Him in allowing Him that purifying process in our lives. You see, if we abide in Him, what does abide mean? We've been using that word.
Remain.
If we abide in Him, if we remain in Him, this process will be changing us day by day. Each day there'll be some change. Now, will we take a step backwards? Of course, because we're still human and we still live in this thing called flesh. But the process will continue. And the Holy Spirit, when we take a step back, the Holy Spirit convicts us and picks us up and moves us back forward in the process. And so, but the only way that process is real in your life is if you're abiding in Him. What does abiding in Him mean? It means abiding in His Word and being in communion with the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. And that's why I said earlier that a lot of Christians are not that work in progress, because they're not abiding. And we read some strong words. If you go back to chapter 2, when you get home today, you'll see there's some strong words about not abiding. Only by abiding in the Word and with the Holy Spirit will the purifying process take place. If your spiritual life is not changing, something's missing. If you aren't able to use the Word, if the Word is not being manifested in your life, then it's missing. It's missing. It's missing in your life. See, if you don't have an awareness of when, of where, and of how God is moving, then the anointing is missing in your life. You see, we need to study and to pray for God's, the Holy Spirit's anointing to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, the anointing, he's told us in the previous chapters, the anointing which you had from the beginning is the Holy Spirit. It comes by faith. It comes by desire, and it comes by asking God to fill you with His Holy Spirit. So, how's the process going in your life? How's the process going in your life? Are you aware of the process? Are things happening that shows you you're in the process? If not, then check your abiding. Check where you're abiding. Check what you're abiding in and who you're abiding with. Verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness, meaning disobedience. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness or disobedience. The word for lawlessness there is disobedience. And you see, when we're disobedient, that's when we get into sin. When we're not abiding, we'll become disobedient. If we're not in the process of purification, then we're in disobedience. And when we're in disobedience, we're in danger. We're in danger. Verse 6, he says, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Now, before you freak out, you need to see know what the context there is. When he says, whoever abides in him does not sin, and whoever sins has neither seen him or known him. And that's speaking in the context of being in sin, living in sin, practicing sin, staying in sin as a lifestyle. That's what it means there, because none of us are perfect. So no matter how much we abide, we're going to slip up because we're still humans. And that's not an excuse. Paul addresses that. Grace does not give us his grace that abounds even more than sin does not give us an excuse to sin. But he's talking about the context. He says, whoever sins, meaning continually living in, has neither seen him or known him. So, if you're living in sin, I would suggest, based on this word and others in Scripture, that you have a heart check about your relationship with Christ. Is it real? Do I really have a relationship? Do I really know him? Because he says, whoever practices this sin has neither seen him or known him. In verse 7, well, seen or known, the words there when he says seen or known, you need to know it's in the perfect tense. It's action in the past continuing to the present. So, someone living in sin has not seen him or known him, or neither do they continue to see him or know him. So, this refers to people who either, one, never had a real relationship, real faith in Jesus, or he's referring to apostates who knew him in the past but didn't continue in faith. They fell away, as the Bible says. So it's one or the other. One or the other. Verse 7, he says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who practices, what does the word practices mean? He who practices righteousness. What did I say earlier? The word does? It trains us in righteousness. The word trains us in righteousness. So he's saying, John's saying, little children, no one, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Practices means he who lives in righteousness, he who abides with him. He who abides with him. Just as he's talking about those whose sin is a lifestyle, don't know him, those who have a lifestyle of being trained, abiding, trained in righteousness, have righteousness imparted from him and by him. Verse 8, he who sins, again, that word plural, perfect tense, meaning from past into present. It's a continuing action. He who sins is of the devil. So if you're living in a lifestyle of sin, you're of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. And then he says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested. What's that purpose? that he might destroy the works of the devil. You see why abiding is so important? Because when we abide in his word and we abide in his presence, he will destroy the works of the devil in your life. We think we have the power to handle it. And that's where we get into trouble. When we think, I got this. I can handle the devil. I can handle his tricks and deception. If you're not abiding, you won't. You can't. Without his word and without his presence, you cannot stand up to the enemy. And for that purpose, Jesus was manifested. Jesus came. God sent Jesus to destroy the works of the devil. And he has done that and does do that. So verse 9 says, whoever has been born of God does not sin. That does not mean if you've got saved, you've become perfect. Don't kid yourself. Again, whoever is born again, born of God, does not live in sin. You can't remain in sin because the Spirit of God and the spirit of darkness can't coexist. John says that those that are truly born again in Christ cannot and will not continue in a sinful lifestyle. Why? I just said it. Because the Spirit of God will not coexist with sin. And if you're truly saved, the Spirit of God dwells with you. Back in 1 John, in chapter 1, it says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. So you see, that's why when you're born again, you're truly born again, you can't live in sin. Because God is light, there's no darkness in him, and he cannot exist, he will not exist in darkness. He will actually extinguish that darkness because he is light. And so if you're living in darkness as a lifestyle, then you're without his light. And the word says you're not really born again. In chapter 2 of this 1 John, he says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So whoever has been born of God does not live in sin. For his seed, Jesus' seed, remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. Again, cannot sin doesn't mean a singular thing. It's that ongoing action of living in sin. He who has that seed in him cannot sin because he's been born of God. If you're truly a Christian, you cannot live in a lifestyle of sin. And so if you are, your salvation is, well, I was going to say in doubt, but he's pretty clear. He says it's not there. Don't confuse what I'm saying, people. Everybody in this room will sin. The context here is living, staying habitually in sin. People who are truly saved, yes, will slip up in sin, but they will not live in habitual sin as a lifestyle. God's Spirit present in them will not allow it. And so by God's Word and His Spirit living in us, and we're abiding, when we're abiding, we'll have power over sin. Amen. If we're abiding. If we're abiding in Him. If we're abiding in His Word and abiding with the Holy Spirit in His presence. Let's pray. So I talked about that process. I asked you a question at the beginning. Why are you here today? Are you in that process that John talks about? That purification process. That refining process. That only comes through God's Word and through His presence of His Holy Spirit. So let me simplify it. Is your spiritual life changing? Is your spiritual life changing day by day? Or week by week? If there's no change in your spiritual life, folks, something is missing. Something is missing. Because the truth is, unless something changes, nothing changes. But God says if we abide in Him, and He abides in us, He will be taking us through a changing process, a purification process, a sanctifying process, meaning being set apart with Him. But that can only start, that can only come through what we read earlier about being born again. Being born again means having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, there's no process going on in your life. No spiritual process, no spiritual growth, because it all begins with Him, in a relationship with Him. So if you're here today, and the Spirit of God has not affirmed in your spirit that you're a child of God, then Jesus is missing in your life. And what that says is, you need Jesus in your life. You need to have a relationship with Him. And you say, well, how do I do that, Pastor? You put your faith in Him. The first thing you do is repent. That means turn away from your ways. Turn away from sin. And you turn to Him and ask Him to forgive you. And the Bible says if you'll do that, He is faithful and just to forgive you. You receive Jesus Christ by faith. So I encourage you this morning, right now, if you're not affirmed in your spirit that you have been adopted by God, stop and ask Jesus to forgive you. And by faith, receive that forgiveness. Confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and you will be saved. God's Word. God, thank You that You give us, you offer us salvation. And not only that, beyond that, you offer us a sanctifying, purifying process for our lives to take us through, to transform us and to change us day by day, so that when He, Jesus, does return, we shall be like Him. Thank you, Lord, that you freely offer that to us. And it's up to us to freely receive what you freely give. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.